The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 13 this morning. We're going to pick up where we left off in November. And let me, small break in our study of Genesis. Every once in a while, I need a break to regroup and recover my thoughts. And sometimes I think y'all need a break to hear from something else or about something else. But let me ask you a question this morning as we get started. Have you ever gone through a situation that was riddled with fear and anxiety? Raise your hand if you've ever experienced a situation that was just riddled with fear and anxiety. All right, we've got most of you here. Y'all are at least listening to me. The rest of you are probably either not listening or untruthful. Have you ever faced a circumstance where because of decisions that you were going to have to make, you experienced that fear and anxiety, not because of the decision, but because of the effects that you knew that decision was going to have on either you, your family, or those around you? I'm not going to ask for hands in that regard because I know that we're all there. There are some times where we face decisions and we know that those decisions are going to have lasting effects on people around us, including ourselves. And sometimes we feel the weight of that decision more than at other times. Sometimes we feel the weight of decisions that we're going to have to make, and sometimes it becomes so overwhelming that we become paralyzed in the fear or the anxiety that we might just make the wrong decision. Or perhaps, out of ignorance, we don't know which decision to make. Decisions do carry weight with them. And some seem to have more of a potential of making changes and affecting others. I want to share a story with you about a man who made a decision that did have a major impact. It's probably a story you've never heard. It was not one that I had ever heard. But on September 26, 1983, in the height of the Cold War between the USSR or the Soviet Union and the United States, there was a man named Stanislav Petrov, and I'm sure I've just butchered that name. I could call him Stan, but I like to say the name, so I'm going to say Stanislav Petrov. 3 weeks after Russia had fired a missile that brought down a Korean airliner, 3 weeks after that decision, tensions were high. And Stanislav, a lieutenant colonel of the Soviet Air Defense Forces, was sitting at his monitor as he had every day since he was assigned to this duty, and he was watching a monitor that was an early detection system that would report to him any missiles that might be fired from other nations towards Russia. And on this day, as he was watching his monitor, it goes off. And there was in the Soviet Union early detection system a report that a ballistic, long-range ballistic missile had been fired from North Dakota and was headed toward Russia. And in that moment, Stanislav had a decision to make. He could either do what he had been trained to do and what he had been ordered to do, which was issue that alert up to the higher command so that in seconds following that report, they would have to make a decision to either counterstrike or absorb the blow. And then he saw five more missiles fired from the U.S. towards Russia. And in that moment, he decided that he would not report the decision to his higher-ups. Isn't that remarkable? His decision had repercussions. His decisions had repercussions because that decision that he made got him demoted and expelled from that duty because he did not follow commands. But that decision also prevented World War III because it turns out his system was malfunctioning. Isn't that crazy? Can you imagine the weight of that decision of whether or not to report what in your gut was telling you wasn't real, but the monitor was showing that it was real, and it could have resulted in a counterattack that would have sent nuclear weapons over to the U.S., which would have then started World War III. Did you know that that decision that he made probably saved millions of lives, including his own? And let me say this, every decision that you make has equal impact on the world. Could. You may not be saving millions of lives, but you might be. Every decision we make has a chain reaction that will go on until time ends. And every decision that you make to not do something has an infinite number of possibilities that have been prevented because you didn't choose to do what you thought you might want to do. And that could be as simple as having one more cup of coffee in the morning before you go to work. It just might cause you to be put at an intersection where there's going to be a wreck, or it just might cause you not to be at an intersection where there's going to be a wreck, which could set off a chain reaction of events that could affect hundreds of lives. Right? Every decision that we make, the decision that you make of which route you're going to go home from this church building carries the potential to have everlasting effect on people around you. How in the world are we going to ever live life making decisions with such a heavy weight on our shoulders? Well, I'm going to share that with you this morning. There is a weight and a magnitude in our decisions, and that weight can become so burdensome to bear if we're not grounded in the Word of God. That weight that we feel can show itself in various ways. And let me give you a few examples of how this weight might express itself in your life. Have you ever made the wrong decision, and the weight of having affected so many people caused you to beat yourself up for weeks? Or maybe even months later. Maybe you said a harsh word to your wife or to your child, and it was a wrong decision, and you beat yourself up. You felt guilty. The weight of having made a wrong decision. Has someone ever made a decision where you were affected, and because of their influence over you, you felt that burden? It changed your life. Has anybody ever made a decision for you that's affected you? And your response to that decision, because of its control and its power over you to affect you, caused you to get angry? Anybody ever been mad at the decision somebody else has made? Put that in our own simple terms. This can be as wide-ranging as someone having been assaulted. Right? Someone else makes a sinful, evil decision and it affects you forever. And we have a response to that. A righteous indignation response. A burdened response. Or it could be as simple as a spouse maybe saying something in front of others that you didn't want them to say, and it made you look in a certain light that you didn't want to be looked at in. Somebody made a decision that has an effect on you. Have you ever been faced with a decision that you knew was big and you knew that it would affect others, and so the weight of that decision paralyzed you in fear so that you don't even make a decision because you're worried about what it might do? This morning we're going to pick up where we left off in November. Genesis 13, and I believe it will help us understand how we can live our life without the paralyzing burden that comes with the weight of history shaping, even future determining decisions. So I just put weight on y'all, I hope. I hope you feel the weight of decisions, whether you're making them or other people are making them. There's change, there's effect that our decisions and that other people's make. Now, how do we live life without feeling that burden? How do we live life being freed from that burden. That's what I hope our text shows us this morning. Genesis chapter 13, let me give you some context. It has been a couple of months. So, Abram, who will also later be named called Abraham. Abram has been called, officially called out by God in Genesis chapter 12. This call happened right after the Tower of Babel and the nations were scattered. Abraham then is called. He leaves his nephew Lot and Lot's family go with them. They go towards the promised land that God had promised. But then because of famine, they go down into Egypt and they spend a little bit of a time period in Egypt. And now they're coming back up out of Egypt into the promised land, or the land that God had promised. That's where our story picks up. And so we find the promise of God, and this is important. This promise that God gave Abram shapes the rest of Scripture. So let's read it again, Genesis chapter 12, actually. You can just listen if you want. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. So there's the promise, and there's the situation that arises, or that was preceding what happens today. They're re-entering the land. Now let's look at Genesis chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 5 through 18. Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife. Now, if you mark in your Bibles, you might underline the word strife. Anytime you read the word strife in this passage, or separated, you might underline it because it's repeated several times. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my offspring, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked. They were great sinners against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So what can we learn from this story? This story actually happens thousands of years before Jesus Christ was even on the earth. It's like, what good does this story have for our lives today? What point are we to take from this thing that happened so long ago? Here's my main point. And it's your first point, and that is this: the sovereignty of God will never allow the promises and plans of God to be thwarted by any conflict or decision that man makes. So let me rephrase that, and I want you to listen to it. Sometimes I'm torn between giving you guys notes to write, because sometimes I think you get distracted and you don't hear the point. Listen, the sovereignty of God will never allow the promises and plans of God to be thwarted by any conflict that you will ever experience, or any decision that you or anyone else can ever make. What does that do to the weight on your shoulders when you think about making decisions? God will not allow His plans to be thwarted by anything. You are not that big. Amen? The story is about Abram and Lot re-entering into the land. But as they do, this conflict arises, and because of that conflict, decisions have to be made. And the decisions that are being made, actually, to the reader, to our minds, it seems to put the promised land, the promises of God, in jeopardy. And that's going to be a theme that carries throughout all of Scripture. The promises of God, the rise of circumstances that seem to put and come in front of the promises of God to put the promises in jeopardy. But every time in every story we see that God is sovereignly controlling the circumstances so that the promises will always be fulfilled. What's the conflict in our story? Look in verse 5. It says, Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds, like God's blessing them, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife, they were starting to fight, between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And at that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. And so you have two forms of conflict that are arising here. First of all, the land that God has promised, it doesn't seem could support both Abram and Lot, and it could not resource their flocks, their stock. And this led to a kinsman conflict. You might jot that word down. Kinsman conflict. Two words, actually. So there's conflict that arises. The first is kinsman conflict. The second is that there were people in the land. We may just read over that, but God is showing him land that he's going to give them, but there's people living there. That's conflict. There's conflict there. Like, God, I thought you were giving this to me, and yet here's all these people. This becomes a recurring theme. Obstacles continuing to get in the way of the promises of God. Now consider the obstacle of the kinsman conflict. Let's just rifle through a couple of these that we already know about from Scripture that start right here. This text introduces kinsman conflict that will carry on until Jesus Christ. Abram and Lot, his nephew, but then later we're going to see that Abram has two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Any conflict there? A little bit. Any conflict that might arise that would seem to jeopardize the promises of God? Yes. Now here we're going to see Abram is trusting in the Lord, but it's just a chapter later that Abram falls flat on his face and he doesn't trust in the Lord. He takes matters into his own hands. He makes a bad decision, and that decision seemingly comes up in front to thwart the promises of God, but it doesn't. Guess what? Isaac has some boys. Esau and Jacob. Any kinsman conflict there? Yeah. Big conflict. Family fighting. Hatred. Does it end there? No. Jacob, who's also known as Israel, he has a couple of boys. 11 first. He eventually has 12. And the 10 don't like the one. The 10 brothers rally themselves together to inflict conflict, inflict pain, to kill even their younger brother Joseph. There's kinsman conflict that takes place. And it seems that the conflict in the family is going to thwart the plan of God, except that the conflict actually is seen later to be the plan of God, because it's through the conflict that Joseph ends up being able to save his brothers later on. And of course, because of that kinsman conflict, we're reminded of another kinsman conflict that happens later on when Jesus Christ is born. And Jesus has kinsmen who do not like him either. And those kinsmen don't like Jesus so much that they're willing to murder Jesus in conflict. And it would seem that the plans of God are being thwarted by many, but it is in fact the exact opposite. This conflict is actually the promise being fulfilled. And this story, what's remarkable about this story is the introduction to that theme in Scripture. This idea that conflict will arise, but it's a part of the plan of God. Isn't that good? The Word of God is so rich, and so it is this conflict that arises that then gives the setting of the need for a decision to be made. And there's two observations that I want you to make about the decisions that are being made. First of all, Abram defers the decision to Lot. He hands that over to Lot. He says, Lot, you make the decision. You go left, I'll go right. You go right, I'll go left. Now, I do not know if that was a wise decision or an unwise decision. I'm not going to preach that point. I've heard that point preached both ways. Isn't that funny? That Abraham made the right decision by deferring, and then Abraham made the wrong decision by deferring. I don't know. All I know is it's a fact. He deferred the decision. Lot made the decision for him. I think it was probably rooted in some form of faith, but I'm not sure. But here's the other observation about the decisions being made. Lot makes a decision, and it's a bad decision, because he makes the decision based on what he sees, not on what God has said. And that's important. And here we see the reinforcement of an earlier observations that we've made in how decisions are made and how decisions ought not to be made, and they do carry weight. Lot's decision here carries weight. Lot made a decision to go east out of the land to separate himself from Abram, and what it ends up doing is it ends up causing he and his family to be kidnapped in a couple of verses later. There's consequences to Lot's decision. Bad consequences. His family is kidnapped. Later on, when God rains judgment down on Sodom and Gomorrah, he rescues Lot and his family, but his wife turns around so that you could say, because of Lot's decision to put his family in that situation, Lot's wife was turned to a pillar of salt. She was killed. Which then later led to incest, another situation, negative situation that all arose because Lot, of this one decision that Lot made. So don't leave here thinking that decisions aren't important. They're very important and they carry with them heavy consequences, but who is still in control of all that? God is. We see this string of bad things that happen because of one decision that was made. When I was in college, my favorite movie was Lonesome Dove. And some of y'all have seen that. Some of y'all just raised your eyes and looked up at me. That's good. Struck a nerve there, didn't I? Lonesome Dove played in my, for probably about 2 years, it was on a continuous loop in my duplex. It was on. And we would study in, you know. But one of the thing about the story of Lonesome Dove is, it, and I'm not going to give you any spoilers except to say this, the whole movie, and it's a long movie, it's like 6 hours long, is a string of negative events that came about because of one decision that two men made to go on one last cattle drive. That's what the whole story is about. The same is true with Lot. A whole string of negative events because of one decision that he made. What was that decision? Look in verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw. That's so important. He saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. So here the author is saying, Lot had never seen the garden of the Lord. The author is reminding us of another story right here. And it was good land. It was like the garden of the Lord. Like the land of Egypt. In the direction of Zoar. These are all important phrases. Verse 11. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Now at this point, let's give Lot some credit. There was no way for him to have known the string of events that were going to happen. They could have all been good. They just happened to not be. So we can't discredit Lot right here, but we can make the point that his decision had lasting impact. And what the author of this text is trying to show us is that the motivation behind his decision was horrible. And it's casting this decision in the same light as what Eve's decision was in the garden. Did y'all pick up on that? Lifted up his eyes and saw. It was like the garden of the Lord. He saw that it was good. It reminds me of Eve looking up and seeing that the fruit, the forbidden fruit, looked good. And so she decided to take it. Same as Lot. Lot looked and he saw that the land was good and he chose the land. Thus he went east. That's another picture of a bad decision. This is the story that sounds like the fall. Each of those phrases are important. But consider then the contrast of what is said of Abram in verse 14. Look in verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, the Lord says, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. There is a function of trusting the sovereignty of God here and the trusting of the Lord to fight your battles that we're being reminded of here. Do you remember what had already happened at the Tower of Babel just a couple of chapters before? This is very reminiscent of that. The peoples gathered together and they wanted to make a name for themselves, and so they build the tower because of something they want to do for themselves. They build the tower. God comes and judges them, scatters them, and immediately he calls Abram and he says, I will make a name for you. You don't make a name for yourself like them. I will do it for you. And here we see the very same thing. Lot looks at the land and he sees that it's good and he goes and he takes possession of it, and then God comes to Abram and says, in my own words, that wasn't the right decision. Abram, you look up and look at what I will give to you. The pattern of determining for oneself what you think is right and what you think is good. One trusts in his own judgment. The other is trusting in God's provision. And this leads me to a point that I believe is being made here in this story. And that's the point that I've just shared with you. The sovereignty of God will never allow a promise of God or the plans of God to be thwarted by any conflict or any decision that man made. Lot could have made any decision in the world and it still would not have thwarted the plans of God. That's the first point, but consider the second one as well. Decisions do have consequences, but the consequences prove to be a part of God's sovereign plan. We've already talked about that, how that decision that Lot made had dire consequences for Lot and his family. Horrible consequences. But we will see later on how God's plan for the future was for Abraham to rescue Lot out of some of the bad decisions that he had made. And it reminds me here the decisions that we've already spoken about that Jews made in releasing a certain prisoner, Barabbas, while choosing to crucify Jesus. It was a bad decision. And it had horrible consequences. For the first time in the history of the world, an innocent man was put to death. A completely pure, not just innocent man, the God-man, was murdered. That's a horrible consequence. But it falls right in line with the plan of God to save the world. Y'all see how decisions have consequences, but that those consequences fall within the plans of God? Acts 2:23 says, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Lawless men making bad decisions killed this Jesus, but that was a part of the definite plan of God. Can we praise God for His sovereignty? Understand that just because we decide something and therefore it proves to be a part of God's sovereign plan, that does not mean there will be negative consequences, though. There will be. Consequences may be negative, but they will not be outside the plan of God. That's the point I want you to know. Another point to consider this morning, there are no real obstacles to God's promises and plans, even though there may appear to be. This text is an introduction to what would seem to be an obstacle of God fulfilling His plan. It's an elaboration of that idea or that theme that was already being brought out when Abram goes down to Egypt, and it appeared that because of the beauty of his wife, that the plans of God might be thwarted there as well, but God intervenes. God has a habit of intervening to keep His plan on track. God will accomplish His purposes, and that is the point of this whole passage. And we live in a world filled with what appears to be obstacles to God's plans and His promises for our life, but we can rest in God's power to do what He has purposed to do. How do we bring this story in Abram and Lot like home to us? Let me give you a couple of points. As pilgrims, we know that decisions do have consequences. That's the truth statement. This is the pattern in Scripture. It's indicative, imperative. It's truth, truth, command. Truth, truth, application. Here's the truth. We know that decisions do have consequences. That's the truth. Therefore, here's the application. If decisions have consequences, we need to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Lot looked up and he saw what he thought was good. But it was without regard to the word of God, and he was taking matters into his own hands, and he selfishly chose the land to the east that God had not promised and that was filled with evil. Whereas Abram is seen here to have trusted God, Abram gets it wrong in the next couple of chapters, though. He doesn't trust God, but in this instance, it appears that he is. Now, how many decisions do we face daily requiring us to trust God's word over our circumstances? How many of you have experienced a circumstance this last week that required you or called you to trust in God's word, not in the circumstances? Every one of us, if we think about it. Now, there may not have been a crisis in your life, but every one of us experiences decisions and circumstances daily that call us to trust in God's word and not in the circumstances. We've got to trust His promises over our fears. We must trust His faithfulness over the adversary's lies to us. His word over our eyes. Now, walking by faith and not by sight, that's what we're to do, right? We're to walk by faith, not by sight. That does not mean what some people think it means. That doesn't mean we can make random, unwise decisions and just say, God bless me, and expect that to be walking by faith and not by sight. God calls us to make wise decisions. If you have a feeling in your gut that God wants you to buy a bigger house and a nicer car and go into massive amounts of debt to do so, but you feel it, because can you imagine the hospitality you would have and you would be able to have with that bigger house? But you have no clue how you're going to pay for that. Like, it's impossible for you to pay for that, but you're going to do it. That is not walking by faith. That is walking unwisely. To walk by faith and not by sight is this very thing. It is to trust the very Word of God and everything that God has said, not impulses, the Word of God in spite of the circumstances. Walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians alludes to this meaning in 2 Corinthians 5:6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. So if I'm here in my physical body, I'm not with God. That's what he's saying. For we walk by faith, not by sight. What does he mean? I don't see Jesus. So I'm not walking by sight. I'm walking by faith that the Jesus that I don't see is real and has said what he says he said. Verse 8, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. So the goal is to please God according to what he said. Walking by faith, not by sight. If you take serious the reality that decisions do have consequences, and you look at Lot's decision and the consequence, and you look at Eve's decision and you look at the consequences, you want to walk by faith, not by sight. Eve and Lot walked by sight. They looked to see what they thought was good, and they chose. We've got to do the same. Walk, trusting in the Word of God. Every word that God has given to us. And then when I'm faced a decision that's calling me to look outside of the good provision of God for me, I will trust God, even though I may not see it in the moment. We will all make decisions, and they will shape and determine our future, which is why, as pilgrims, we have to learn to trust God, every word that He's said. But here's the thing. We will not always walk in faith, right? How many of you walked in perfect faith this last week? None of us, except one. We will mess up. You will mess up. You will mess up this week. You will probably mess up today. So take a deep breath, and let's talk about this next point. As pilgrims, we understand there are no real obstacles to God's promises. Therefore, we can rest in His promises even when we make bad decisions. Jesus died for a reason. He died because we are sinners. He died because we've made bad decisions. He died because we're going to continue to make bad decisions. But even in our making of bad decisions, we can trust in the sovereignty of God, that He will not allow our own bad decisions get in the way of His goodness and His promises to His children. There will also be times where we not only just make bad decisions, but there will be times when we're not walking by faith and we deliberately sin against God. And there will be bad consequences. But you're still not outside the sovereign plan of God. There will still be other times when we will be powerless to make a decision, and decisions will be made for us that are hurtful. and less than Christ-honoring. And so I want to encourage you today to consider deeply this truth or this reality. Whether you make bad decisions by accident or on purpose, or someone else makes it for you, whether or not the deck has been seemingly stacked against you, or it seems that everything is going your way, or that it seems like life is unfair, or that you are the greatest victim that you know. Whether or not there are people occupying your space, as was in the case of Abram, or someone gets your piece of the pie at work, so to speak, you can rest in this promise. Because He's bigger than any decision any man or woman can make. Listen to what Job says in Job 42, verse 2. I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Coming off the heels of what would seem to be events outside the control of God. Job says that. Isaiah 46, verse 8 says, remember this and stand firm. There's the command. Remember this and stand firm, Journey Baptist. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. Nothing can thwart the plans and the promises of God. Not even your bad decisions. So let me speak to you on an individual level, in groups, high school students. Where will you go to college, or what will you do when you graduate? What job will you pursue? The weight of decisions. How many of you that have made that decision remember the weight of that decision? What school? What major? What job? Can I encourage you this morning, the weight of the world is not on your shoulders to make the right decision. God is in control, and no matter what you choose, you cannot mess up His plans. You are not that big. Walk by faith and not by sight. Moms and dads, you will one day look back over your parenting and you will cringe and possibly cry at some of the decisions you've made in parenting. Can I encourage you this morning? That the decisions you made have not messed up the plans and the purposes of God in the lives of your children? Leslie and I listened to a podcast this week that made us cringe and almost maybe cry. Because we listened to it, and it wasn't a message of condemnation, it was a message of the gospel. But we realized how we have butchered parenting in so many situations. And when I come across passages like this and I see that I have made of the bad decisions, my name would be Legion, for there are many in parenting. But I can't mess up God's plans. There may be negative consequences, but I cannot mess up the plans and the purposes of God in my children's life. He's bigger than me, and He loves them more than I will ever love them. Mission teams. As we go out, we will have a desire to control that situation. I know, I've led plenty. I've been on many mission trips. And we will look at circumstances and decisions that we make, and we will not always know what to do. But let me assure you of this. You will not get in the way of God's plans and His purposes. You may make some bad decisions, but you don't have to carry the weight when we have a sovereign God who is in control of all things. Psalm 138 says, "The Lord will fulfill His purposes for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands." There is good news in the story of Abram and Lot. One final observation. It's not in your notes. Why in the world did I phrase this as pilgrims? Abram had been given a promise, and he never got the land. He was always a pilgrim in a strange land. His promise that God had given to him was not for his life on the earth. It was for what was to come. Pilgrim, all the promises of God, the plans and the promises of God, they are not ultimately for this earth. We are pilgrims just like Abram. But they will all be fulfilled in Christ in the end. Praise God. Isn't that glorious? He's sovereign. Now we're free. We're free to live and make decisions, even bad ones, in service to Him as we try to walk by faith and not by sight.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.